Good morning. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The children's message wasn't in the bulletin, but I figured if I talked from the children's message, I wouldn't have any voice, which might have actually been something back. When I walked in and my voice sounded like this, the first words out of Kevin's mouth was, so the sermon's going to be short, right? So, I could count on that. Yeah, I don't hear it. And so while you're looking for Romans 5, which is also in your bulletin, I have a joke along those lines. The sermon that was preached in a summertime setting at a church, the preacher says that it's as an illustration of the sermon, nature is a gift from God, and every blade of grass is a sermon. He says this during the sermon on Sunday morning. On Monday, the next day, the minister was out mowing his lawn when a member of the church came along. The parishioner stood and watched the pastor go back and forth mowing the lawn for a while. Finally, he nodded his head in approval and said, "Way to go, pastor, cut him short." One of my friends who's a pastor put on Facebook that he said he's starting a new sermon series along with every other pastor in the world, which is normally about this time of year would be what happens is that after the holidays are over, you have New Year's Day, you're not going to start a new series. So the next week, like, seems like everyone's starting a new series. So somehow that worked for me as well. The sermon series that we're looking at starting this morning is extremely important, and I was going to do a thing up here, but I figured I would have with this much cold medicine if I had started typing and I would have misspelled everything. I was trying to type something yesterday, and I was typing, and you know it's bad when you misspell words so badly that even the auto-spelling thing on there just has a little question mark. There's nothing. They can't even guess what I was trying to spell. It's like, okay, never mind. If I can't spell it here, there's no way I'm going to be able to do it here. So, all of that said, see, I could read it on this, but you wouldn't have to enjoy it there. The topic series of the series is very important, although I'm afraid it's somewhat cliche. It's something that, you know, Christians love to talk about. We like putting it on posters. We like having, you know, a picture of this term with a horse galloping or little flowers or a waterfall or whatever. The topic is hope. Hope is something that is not, we just kind of talk about it, oh, that's such a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling word. But the hope of the Christian walk is incredibly important. And it's something that we live in a world, I think as Christians, we live, if we remember to focus on the hope that we have in Christ, we forget how so many in the world don't have that hope. They don't have the hope that we have. The world runs from one crisis to the next, and there's no hope of, you know, what the truth really is and what's the perspective as all these things happen that we can trust in Christ and get us. No, so many people in the world don't have that. They have no anchor. There's a reason why the anchor and the lighthouse are symbols of Christianity, because of the fact that they go back to the hope that comes from knowing Christ. And it's so important for us to not forget that. There's a great fear of the unknown in our world today, as there always has been. And that's primarily because you fear the unknown if you have no hope of what the truth really is. But that's the world. Our message, the message of Christianity for Christians who are remembering who we are and whose we are, is hope. The hope that is found in Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, we sing it. We talk about it. Hope is the hand, is what the hand is when Christ extends it to us to save us. That is the hope we have in the outreached hand of Christ that he offers us. There is no eternal hope apart from him. And hope through him we follow him. Because, you know, the only way we get that hope, we don't get the hope by just going, oh, yeah, Jesus is really important, and then walking off and not doing anything about it. If we don't respond and follow him, that hope doesn't become real to us. So what we're going to see in a series of sermons will be how hope is shown to us in various aspects of our life in the scriptures. Romans is one of the best places. Romans is a book that, if you think about it, so much of our doctrine comes from, so much of, when you're leading people to Christ as a teenager, and you have the things about the Roman road, you know, the verses in the Roman road, you know, Romans 3:23, 6:23, 10:13, all of these are verses that come out of, you know, the letter that was written to the church in Rome. And so Romans is rich in so many things that are important to the Christian faith. So if you will follow along with me in your bulletin or in your Bible, Romans chapter 5 will read the first 8 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our hope is built exactly, is based exactly on what? Point number one, and this is in your bulletin on the back. There's an outline back there you can fill in if you are interested in doing so. We are justified, point number one. We are justified through faith. Not justified by faith. We are justified through faith. Don't get me wrong. Faith, we are not saved by faith. I've heard people say, well, I believe. I think I believe or what? Yeah, that's what you start. When you have the discussion, you get them to start talking. Or make yourself start thinking about what it is you actually believe in. Faith doesn't save us. It's not. Faith in and of itself doesn't save us. Just like prayer. Prayer doesn't have any power by itself. All your people say, well, I prayed for you. Okay. To whom? Because a prayer does not help anyone. Because a prayer is simply words that we have spoken someplace. I can show you pictures of 100 million Muslims all praying on Friday morning. There's no Allah to hear them. There are millions of Buddhists that are praying and meditating. Their prayers they're not falling on deaf ears, they're falling on no ears, because they're not talking to the only God that exists. You go through the list of all the other religions, there's no God to hear. Prayer only has power in whom we are praying. He's the one who answers the prayers. It's his power. All our prayers are doing are calling on him. Faith is the same way. Faith is by itself has no power, because there are people who will say they have faith in Muhammad or faith in Allah or faith in whatever. Faith as a feeling or emotion doesn't say. People will get a warm, fuzzy feeling and say, oh, I believe. But you have to get them to where they are realizing that faith by itself doesn't save. God saves. We just saying, I believe something. Again, Satan knows Satan believes that God exists. He's dealt with them. He's already been kicked out of heaven. All the demons know that Satan, that God exists, and that Jesus is his son. That doesn't help them. A head knowledge doesn't help. It's faith, meaning that you are following him. Faith in him is the conduit through which we are saved. I've heard it said before that, you know, faith, if you want the comparison of what faith is like, faith, having faith doesn't help if it's not plugged into the right place. If you plug, you know, if you have an extension cord, you know, this wire is plugged into something over there. And if I turned it on and it was turned on over there, you'd be able to hear me speaking through it. And here's the deal. It has to be plugged into the right place for it to work. If I plug it into the piano, which would be fine because there's nowhere to plug it in. If I found a place to plug it in, which would be hard to really matter. If I did, it wouldn't work because it doesn't matter. Even if it looks like, well, that's a music thing, why wouldn't it work? I could plug it into the flag. I could plug it into the chair. But unless I plug it into the right place to make it work, it doesn't matter. If you plug faith into the place that actually matters, which is through Jesus Christ, that's where salvation comes through. Then it works. Faith is not something that you just go, oh, well, whatever. Faith in something. Because you hear people say, well, but all those people who believe in those other gods, those, that wouldn't send them to hell. Because they all believe in something. Well, that's like saying, well, this, I have this wonderful microphone, and I have it plugged into the piano, and it's wonderful. Doesn't that work? No, it doesn't. Just because I look really sincere trying to talk to this while it's plugged into the piano, it won't matter because it doesn't work. And we have to get the world to see that. When God is the one who saves us, he saves us through faith. Faith in him is the conduit. We call on Jesus to save us, and through that faith in him, we are saved. He alone can save us, because there's only one place you can plug that thing in, one type of place to put it that's going to work. So we are justified through faith. Number two, we have peace through God. We have peace with God, rather, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in here where it says, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. We have peace. Never consider that we need peace. You may not think that you are Lord. Most people I talk to don't consider themselves a Lord. They don't consider, most people, if you talk to them, they're like, I'm not a bad person. I'm not at war with God. I don't hate God. But if you are a sinner, you have already put yourself in rebellion against him. It's not something, even if you're not consciously doing it, to try to offend him, you've already done it. Sin separates us from God. So we've been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't because we ate fruit. It was because Adam directly disobeyed what God told him to do, or in that case, not to do. Therefore, that was sin. And while we don't consider that a gigantic sin, maybe, in our culture today, all we just took a fruit, who cares? Well, but we told God, when God said, absolutely don't do this, and we did it anyway. That puts us in rebellion against him, and that changed the game completely for us. And so, when you're in rebellion against God, you have to have peace made with God. Now, here's the problem with that. Anyone who has not tried, who has not made peace with God, is still in rebellion against him. And you may think, well, it doesn't matter, because I'm a good person. Here's the problem with that. You can't be good enough to make peace with them, because that doesn't get rid of all the sin that you've already accumulated. It's that serious that it stays there. Peace is not something we can attain with God. That we can, bargain with them, or we can be good and do that. It can only be attained through Jesus Christ. God's grace is accessed through faith in Jesus. The only way we can have this peace that it's talking about, we have peace through with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the access point. He's the only access point. And it's really important because otherwise hope can't be found. It just can't be. There's no other way you can get to it. Point number three, which leads us to three. We can glory in our sufferings. Look at verse three. Not only so, but we can glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. We can glory in our sufferings. How many of us are here like to suffer? Most people don't sit there and raise their hand in that one. Suffer? Oh, I, you know, if you put a sign up that says free pizza, there's going to be people lined up around the block. If you put up a sign saying, come in here and we'll make you suffer, there won't be people lined very far. In fact, there's probably not going to be one person out there. Suffering's not something we line up for. Most people figure they suffer enough without having to find it. But so, you may think to yourself, how in the world could suffering bring hope? How could that even make sense? Suffering normally would cause pain, and well, it often does. But God builds his children through suffering. Because through the suffering that we go through, think about it, when are you usually willing to learn from God? When you're chugging along, everything's going great, your money's not a problem, relationships, everything's going all good, things are all wonderful. And you get so busy with life and you're just chugging along, doing a great job. How often are you stopping to really talk with God and listen to him? A lot of times we don't listen very well when we aren't suffering. When you are broken and you're down on your knees in prayer saying, God, what do I do? That's when our ears are open sometimes. Sometimes it takes having to be knocked down on our knees for our ears to get open. Well, it's the same as it says here. We can glory in our sufferings because we know that in our suffering that produces perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to take it, stamina, the ability to make it through a difficult situation. Once we get that builds character, Christian character, not just whatever character. And then character, see what that builds in verse 4? Hope. Hope is the end result of being built and developed as a Christian. Is what you have been built and developed as a Christian, and you can take everything that comes because you know where to turn because he's there with you and your character has been built. All of a sudden, now you have hope. Because you remember what got you here. You remember whose hand held you all the way through and whose hand's going to keep holding you all the way through the end of the road. We can glory in our sufferings. Point number four. Hope will never put us to shame. I love that part. It may not make a bit of sense to you yet, but it will in a minute. Hope will never put us to shame. Notice the passage there when it says in verse 5, that hope does not put us to shame because, that's a huge because right there, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope will never be put us to shame. Our shame and sin has already disappeared when we know Christ. That's already disappeared. And we don't stand in our sin anymore because when we stand before the Lord, we don't stand. When he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. You have called on Christ to save you, and what he did on the cross saves you. The sin that's in our account gets covered over. It gets covered over by the blood of Christ. So when he sees us, he doesn't see all the times we've messed up, which is, again, one sin got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Think how many times you've sinned. I've used this analogy before. You just picture it since you were, we'll say, 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old, since you understood right from wrong. Picture if you just sin one time a day, just once a day, any kind of sin, and figure out how old you are now, and figure how many days there are in a year. You didn't say once a week. It would be nice to say once a week. If you can only sin once a week, you're picture how many sins you've got piled up now. That's an amazing number to start thinking. That's what God sees. Going to know Christ. Those have all been wiped off the ledger. All he sees is purchase. Is the blood of his son upon us. It's been paid for. That's all gone. He doesn't see ours anymore. If you know Christ. If you call on Christ, your slate, your account is right clean. In Christ, we don't have to stand in our sin. And so part of the reason why our hope is so sure, hope does not put us to shame. Hope will never let us down because we know that Christ will never let us down because what he did is permanent. That's how it will never put us to shame. And our last point, which is the most mind-boggling of all, hope comes from God's love of sinners. Hope comes from God's love of sinners. Our hope is found in Christ, and it is not grounded on some shaky ground. There are a lot of people who put hope in risky investments or relationships, or they try to find a hope that puts something to hope in, you know, political candidates, movements. I've heard of people, you know, all the bandwagoners who decide to jump on some bandwagon to make their life better. And to do, you know, sometimes they're doing it to avoid having to make a commitment to Christ. That's the only place that you can find it. That's the only place that it can be found. Because I love the way the Holy Spirit, Paul writes it starting in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, in other words, you didn't do a thing to deserve this. You didn't do it. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he qualifies it here in verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. You picture someone who's just so righteous, you think, well, nobody has to die for them because they think they're so righteous. Though for a good person, you know, someone who's your friend, you know, they're a good person. Oh, yeah, I'd do anything for them. Someone might possibly dare to die. In verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to go be good. He didn't wait for us to deserve it. How many times have you wanted to do something to someone? Or when you're raising a child and you say, well, if you just clean up your room, you get this. Or if you just do this, I'll give you this. He didn't say, well, you know, you just get your act together. No. You picture at the worst of your life. Picture a time when you have bottomed out your life where things are, they could not get worse. You have messed up everything to the point where it's unrecognizable. And you have nowhere to go. God knew you would do that, whatever that was. And Jesus died for that. While you were still a sinner, at the absolute worst you could ever have imagined, he did exactly what didn't make sense at all. That's what Paul's saying. It makes no sense. He's not trying to say, I can explain it from a human perspective, because no human would do that. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Before you had ever been born to commit a sin, to get yourself in the mess you were found in, he knew you were going to live, he knew the mess you'd be in, and he sent Jesus to die for you. With that purpose in mind. This morning, I can tell you very directly that hope is not something trivial. It is not something that's just, oh, that's just some Christian word that they like to throw around. Hope is what a dying world needs today. It is what gets a Christian through the toughest times in their lives. If you're a believer, you can relate to this. When you have a loved one who's dying, and you're sitting there thinking, okay, how can I go, and what do I do? And you realize that God has this in control, and he will take care of this person. He will take care of me as I go through. You have hope. if you are a believer and they're a believer and they, you know, one day you will see them again. Just as sure as this little sitting in front of me, he will be there. They will be there when you get there. There is hope. Death doesn't have to stain. You never have to be alone. You picture whatever situation you can tie together here. The hope that is in Christ is so tangible. It is so real. If you draw on it and really relate to it, this is the most tangible and real. This gives you a taste of what heaven is like. The hope that is found in Christ. If you want to know what heaven is like, is when you become a Christian, you begin your kingdom of God now. I mean, you know, in eternity parts of heaven, but you get the initial part of it here on earth. One of the main places it takes hold is in the hope you have. Because you never have to face a situation alone. You never have to face a situation and be scared of anything because of hope. Because you know that next step, you're not by yourself. Around that corner is not by yourself. Hope is there for you. And it is something that as you walk, take every step of the Christian walk, holding his hand, there's never going to be a point where you have to do it apart from it. That joy, that assurance, that trust, if we were able to show the world what that's like, there wouldn't be an empty seat anywhere. There wouldn't be an empty seat in any church because they would see how real it is. This morning, we need to show the world real that it is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us the hope that is in Jesus Christ. That while we were yet sinners, there was absolutely no reason at all logically that anyone would have done anything nice for us because we are an open rebellion against God. You sent Jesus to die for us so that we wouldn't have to be punished for what we deserve. He took that punishment for us so that one day when we stand before you, you're not going to look at us and see all the sin. You're going to look at us and see your Son because of blood and covering our sins. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have given us hope and you have given us peace that comes from that hope so that when we face life situations that it builds perseverance and character. And that each of these situations that you walked us through and carried us through have shown us more and more what hope in you really is like. Lord, let us remember that there is a lost and dying world out there that does not know you and does not have a clue what that hope is like but would desperately love it if they got to experience it. So Lord, let us remember to show the world that the only way that they can find true and lasting peace in this life is to have hope in you for this and the next one. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they do not know what hope in you really means, I pray that they would come forward to call on you to be saved and pray the prayer and really mean it, that they would really want to become a follower of you. And that they can truly experience what hope in Christ means. If there's anyone who has done that before and they realize that they've wandered off and done things that they don't think you can forgive them for, I pray that they would understand that hope can still be found in you and that you never left them to begin with. If they truly repent of whatever it is they've gotten into and come back to following you, that they would find that you never left them to begin with. And that they can get their heart right with you and follow you again. If there's anyone looking for a church home, this is where you've led them to be, that they would come forward and welcome them to open up. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, for it's in Jesus' name I pray.